The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
When the wise men had departed, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." And when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Please be seated. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be ever acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.
Amen.
We come to this day, the fifth day of Christmas. We actually celebrate the feast of the fourth day of Christmas, the Feast of the Holy Innocents. In the midst of our time of celebration of the coming of Christ, we come to this day where instead of joyous white, we're in martyr's red as our liturgical color. We come to the day where we remember the children of Bethlehem slain by the tyrant Herod in his fear and insecurity. We come to remember Emmanuel, God with us even in our sorrow. So as we come to our gospel in Matthew, as we come and as we'll come to Matthew throughout this year, we'll look through the two lenses of Matthew, a connection back to the story of Israel and a pointing forward to the Great Commission. Matthew connects us to the story of Israel as he describes the slaughter of innocents in Bethlehem. We're connected back into Israel in Egypt when a Pharaoh rose who did not know Joseph. And the trials of the Hebrew people begin in slavery and bondage. And Pharaoh commands that all of the Hebrew boys be killed. Be killed, but when the midwives say, "No, we can't do that because the Hebrew women are strong and they give birth without us there," then Pharaoh commands that they be tossed into the Nile. But God is working even in this. In Moses, the one who will lead the people from bondage, is placed into the river and guided into the hand of Pharaoh's daughter, to be raised up in the house of Pharaoh. And then, when the time is right, God hears the cries of Israel and sends Moses to bring them out of bondage and slavery. We're connected even before that to the story of Jacob, who will be Israel, and his wife, Rachel. The tears of Rachel, as Jeremiah describes, as the angel describes to Matthew, the crying of Rachel. Rachel, who was the favored wife of Jacob and yet barren. She longed with tears for a child. She was given a child who we know as Joseph, who will be double blessed by his father, out of whom Ephraim, the kingdom that divides from Judah, will arise, and Benjamin. And Rachel dies in childbirth on the way to Bethlehem. The richness of the story across the centuries comes towards us through the Gospel of Matthew. We're connected to the later history of Israel, the history of Israel led into captivity in Assyria and Judah into Babylon, as Jeremiah stands on the walls of Jerusalem. Israel has already been taken captive into Assyria. Babylon is marching. He knows that exile is coming with great sadness, with destruction, with torture. And he says, a voice was heard in Ramah, wailing in lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. This is where the angel's message ends. But Jeremiah goes on because he sees beyond the exile to the hope. To the hope, as God says, stop weeping, dry your tears. I am bringing your children back once again. You will be my favored people. This is the vision that we see in John's revelation. When that old heaven and earth have passed away and a new heaven and earth, a new Jerusalem are here. And God dwells with his people. Emmanuel, God with us. But Matthew also points us not only back into the history of Israel, but to the future. To the hill in Galilee is Jesus risen from the dead, glorified before his disciples, says to them, all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Therefore, as you go about in your lives, teach people all that I have told you. Baptize them into the family of God in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In doing this, you make disciples. And behold, I am with you even to the end of the age. Matthew points us to this. We see the authority of Christ even in his infancy. We see the authority of God through the ages, as Matthew says twice in this passage. This was to fulfill the prophecy. God at work throughout the centuries. Fulfilling the prophecy, fulfilling the one that is foretold. We see the sovereignty of God in the angel warning Joseph, carry your son and his mother away from this place. Danger is about. God working through the angel to protect this child and this holy family. We see the contrast of kingdoms. This will be a theme throughout Matthew as we journey through Matthew during this year. A contrast between the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this earth. The authority of God, the sovereignty of God does not fear. Does not become jealous and destroy, but Herod, the pretender king, the Edomite, not even of Judah, sitting on the throne, named not by God but by Rome as king of the Jews, is scared. He slaughtered his own children. And now he sends to slaughter anyone who might rise up against him. And the children of Bethlehem are put to the sword. This is the danger when we hope in an authority other than God. When we place our hope in the authority of men, when we place our hope in one who is fearful and mortal and will destroy all rivals. We also see Matthew pointing to the family that we are given in our baptism. As we are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost into the family of God, we're baptized into a family that grieves together, that celebrates together. We're baptized into a family that is with one another, even in the darkest times of our lives. You know, oftentimes we want to wait to go to church till we have it all together. We want to wait to be within the family of God until we've fixed all of our stuff. That's not what we're taught. We're taught in this passage that even in our grief, our sorrow, our uncertainty, our doubt, and our fear, we're called to to come together, to share that as the family of God, as the people of God called as one. We get a foreshadowing of the teachings of Christ. We see the way that Christ will reorder what it means to be a blessing. In the first sermon that Matthew records, what we know is the Sermon on the Mount, who begins with the Beatitudes. They seem a little counterintuitive, but we can see them in this Feast of the Holy Innocents. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for my name's sake, for yours will be the kingdom of heaven. But above all, we see the last part of the Great Commission. Behold, I am with you always. Jesus, the baby, is one of the babies of Bethlehem. The Holy Family is a family of Bethlehem. They flee in fear. But in the midst of this tragedy, God weeps. God weeps because God is with us. So how, on this day, in the midst of the Christmas season, in the midst of our celebration, in the midst of our sorrow and pain, how are we invited into this story? How do we respond to tragedy? You know, the church has traditionally celebrated this Feast of Holy Innocents. Those children who have died either before they are born or before they are 2 years old. But I'd like to expand that a little bit today to include all of those who have been lost to us, to those children, to those friends who have been lost seemingly without cause, to those who have been lost in body and in mind, in spirit and relationship. There are many things that we don't understand. Certainly there are some things that I can point out and say, yeah, that was my fault. But there are some things that just don't make sense. How do we respond to those things that don't make sense? I'm going to give you permission to question. To ask questions about God. You know, 30% of the Psalms are Psalms of lament. Psalms of crying out that say, God, things aren't right. And I can't fix them, and I don't know where you are. And sometimes they're toddler psalms. God, this isn't right, and I'm going to sit here and hold my breath until you make it right. And that's an okay prayer. And as we ask these questions, we might start with why. Why is a good question. Why gets to the heart of our anger and our uncertainty? Why did all those babies in Bethlehem need to die? Why did my baby need to die? If God, if you are so powerful and so loving and so good, why are there bad things in this world? Why does evil persist? We might cry out with why. We might move to who. I thought I knew you, God, but who are you really? In the midst of this, who are you, God? And I thought I knew me. Who am I? Who is there left around me in my loneliness, in my sorrow, in my suffering? God, I've been betrayed by hope. Who can I love? And who is there who will love me enough to let me cry without trying to fix me, without trying to cheer me up with trite platitudes? We might ask who. Soon we'll move on to what and when. What did I do wrong? What is left for me now? When did you leave me, God? In our despair, we ask what and when. We might move on to how. How can I make things different? How can I fix things for those around me? How can I make this right? How can I pray hard enough? How can I work hard enough? How can I fix it? All of these are healthy questions. If we pay attention to these questions, they'll lead us through the stages of grief. They'll get us to wrap our hands around what our sorrow is. But I don't think these questions can lead us to true healing. They lead us to discover our deepest wounds, but those questions don't lead us to healing. We come to healing when we ask, where? Where are you, O God, in the midst of this? Where are you, O God, in our suffering, in our sorrow? Where are you, O God, in the tragedies of this world? The tragedies of genocide in Egypt, in Bethlehem, in the Holocaust, in Armenia, in Yugoslavia, in America. When we're called to recognize the way that we have put our hope in human power and authority, when we recognize the ways that we have exercised our power to name those who are different from us as other, so that they seem less human, when we can overlook the abuse and destruction that our political and economic systems impose upon them, we ask, where are you, O God? When we look and see the horror of exile, the destruction of innocence in the world around us, the neglect, abuse, trafficking, and destruction of children that we try to hide from our eyes, we ask, where, O God, are you? Healing comes when we do finally ask, where? Where are you, O God, in my tears? Jesus, where are you in my suffering? Where are you when I need you the most? It's in asking, where are you, O Lord, that we're able to have eyes that are open to see, ears that may hear, in hearts that in our desperation finally turn to God and cry out, heal me. It is in our pain and in our suffering that we finally come to know the fullness of Jesus, Emmanuel, God who is with us. For when we ask where, we see God beside us in our pain, in our suffering, not a God who is distant, but a God who is near, a God with us. In a few minutes, we'll pray together a litany for healing. And then we will invite you to come forward for prayer, for laying on of hands, for anointing, for healing. I invite you today to bring your deepest hurts into the loving presence of God. I pray that we will encounter the healing presence of Christ as we pray together for ourselves, for one another, for those that we love, and for the church as the body of Christ. I pray that we will encounter the healing presence of Christ in the laying on of hands and the anointing of oil. And I pray that as we come to this table, that we'll encounter the healing presence of Christ in a body that is broken for us, in blood that is shed for our healing, for our redemption, for our reconciliation. And I pray that we will take the healing of presence, the healing presence of Christ with us as we leave. Into a world that is filled with darkness, let us be light. In a world that is filled with doubt and anger and fear, let us ask, where are you, O Christ? And let us proclaim with great confidence that Christ is with us each and every day. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.